Church say amen.
Amen.
It is good to be with you on this afternoon. I appreciate that introduction by Brother Thompson. He is my brother, not just by blood, spiritual blood, but he is my good brother, and I love him dearly. I appreciate the congregation here at the Southside Church of Christ and the leadership of the elders and Brother Tommy Brooks. And I also want to commend the sisters who work hard and diligently to make this lectureship one in which it is very hospitable and it feels like home. I love this congregation and they hold a special place in my heart. But I'm thrilled to also be here this afternoon and to be amongst so many men whom I respect, so many who I revere, and I appreciate their stance in the gospel. So it is a pleasure and an honor just to play a small part of this august lectureship. My subject for this afternoon is one that was assigned to me by Brother Hicks, and it is God moving to a consummated earth? Is God moving to a consummated earth? When I began my studies and making preparation for this lesson, I had to delve into what a consummated earth means. In doing so, I could not go to the Bible to find out what the Bible said about a consummated earth, because the Bible does not teach that there will be a consummated earth. So I had to do something that was outside of the normal realm of preparation, is that I had to delve deep, or at least attempt to delve deep, into what others say about a consummated earth. So in my studies and in my journey to ascertain what the meaning of my topic was going to entail, I traveled a little bit and went to places where they teach error, places that have a staunch opinion and a staunch viewpoint in their belief that earth is going to be on heaven. So when I began to delve deeper into this, I, of course, was led to those who have long since held that particular position. But this one served a different purpose because there are brethren of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, who are also harboring this position, some in secret and some publicly. So the seriousness of this topic, the seriousness of this lectureship should be one that if you live within the confines of Lubbock, Texas, you should be on the phone to every member of the Church of Christ to come to this lectureship and to hear these messages, because this false doctrine is spreading like wildfire in our brotherhood, and if we don't get a handle on it fast, soon this will be a predominant teaching that will be too late to do anything about. So with this subject, is God moving to a consummated earth? Jehovah's Witnesses have always held some position in some fashion regarding this particular topic. Those who have a pre-millennial understanding have also professed to some variation of this topic that the thousand-year reign of Christ upon earth is going to take place when Judgment Day happens, and Christ will come here and will have the 7 years of peace and then the 1,000 years in which he reigns on David's throne on the physical earth. Those things are prominent. Those things are not new, but the variations that come with this are vast. In fact, as I try to pinpoint patient zero or get to the heart and root of the problem, it gets so nebulous, and that the variations of this doctrine are so vast that it's hard to grasp, where did they get this stuff from? And when you get deeper and deeper into it, sometimes you got to close your book, Brother Robinson, because you'll go crazy trying to figure out what's what. So the deeper and deeper I delved into this, I had to simply come to the conclusion, kind of like those treasury agents or those who work for the Treasury Department and trying to ascertain counterfeit bills, that they don't engross all their time trying to identify every piece of counterfeit monetary currency. They just simply learn what the real thing is. And from therefore that, you compare that which is false against what's real, and you'll know what the truth is. So with this subject on tonight, this afternoon, I want to delve into what the Bible actually says about this topic. Is God moving to a consummated earth? So the premise in itself is false. What I mean by that is, in order for one to have the conclusion that God is moving to a consummated earth, there must be varying things that have to take place in order for that false reality to perhaps be true. So, for instance, is God moving? Well, understanding that God's residence and his eternal residence is heaven above. Well, the other question is that if God is going to move to a consummated earth, that also supposes that earth will not be destroyed or earth will not perish as the Bible clearly teaches. So when you have those conclusions or those two premises presented to you, and you come to the conclusion that God is moving to a consummated earth, Brother Hicks, I could be through in this sermon in about 5 seconds and say, absolutely not. Thank y'all for being here. I'll see you next year. But the truth of the matter is, there's a little bit more to that than that. So let's examine this and try to break down some of this false teaching that is sorely prevalent among some in our brotherhood. If you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we are given a picture from Luke's account of Jesus about to ascend back to his Father in heaven. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, and looking specifically at verse number 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9 through 11, we see Jesus ascending back into heaven, where he is going to sit at the right hand of his Father. He has accomplished his life's work, this 33 and a half years on earth itself. He has accomplished his mission. He has done everything that his Father has given them to do. So now the responsibility will fall upon the Holy Spirit to endow these apostles with the gift that he will impart them in guiding them into all truth. So we see Jesus go up into heaven. And this is going to be key as we begin to decipher some of the doctrine that these promoters and these advocates of this doctrine advocate. We see Jesus go up into heaven. Now, if you have any doubt as to where Jesus is, let's bring Brother Stephen into the conversation. In Luke's account in Acts chapter 7, the Bible tells us in verse number 54 that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth, referring to Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up, where? Steadfastly into heaven. What did he see, Luke? And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So we see in this account of Luke that Jesus has ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Then we see in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen, in the midst of being persecuted, that he looks up into heaven full of the Holy Ghost and sees Jesus standing on the right hand of his Father. Jesus is in the position, he is in the place, he is in the locality that had already been said before. So when we consider Jesus in his present location, which is not earth out but heaven above, Jesus and his Father both are in heaven. He has returned to his eternal home in heaven above. So when we take this subject, is God moving to a consummated earth, it is essential and important for us to know that the current locality and the eternal abode where God lives and Jesus is residing is heaven above. So when these advocates take the position and pose the question that God is moving, that he's going to change his locality from heaven to earth, we must question and get into scripture to see, is that even possible? Do the scriptures even teach such fallacy? Let's dig a little bit further into the text. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and bring Paul into the conversation and see what Paul has to say about the subject of Jesus. The Bible says specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 regarding the promise that faithful Christians have regarding the promise. It says in verse number 13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's a cross reference, that's a gospel reference, "even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend." What's the location he will descend from? Heaven. with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The consummated earth advocates, the renovated earth advocates, the recycled earth advocates take this verse and rest it and pervert it and say that when Jesus descends from heaven and when he is hovering in the air, that those who are dead in Christ will rise in the air to meet Christ. And while they hover in the air, notice they say hovering in the air, that the earth will perish, or what they say, that the perishing isn't gone away or vanishing or being destroyed, is that it's being refined. And so they have a front row seat from the air of the earth being renovated. This fire is destroying the impurities or the ills of the world. And then after the completion of this refining fire, they say that Jesus and those who have risen in Christ will descend back to earth and live on earth. Now, to get to that conclusion, you have taken the approach of adding what you want to in Scripture, which Scripture does not teach. Now, as preposterous as what I just said sounds, the sad part is, men are propagating this. As I said, one of the challenges of trying to prepare for this lesson, I was trying to pinpoint the source of where all this came from, and it's nebulous. It's all over the place. You can't get a handle on what's what, but you keep seeing these themes. Oh, it's going to happen. Well, if that is the case, and they've tried to justify the position that earth will not perish, that earth will not be destroyed, that earth will not vanish away, but that it will simply be refined. Kind of like my ring that I have on, that when it was taken out of the ground in the gold ore, it was put through fire and the impurities were burned out. That's what they say is going to happen to earth. That earth is so majestic of God's holiness and God's work that why would he want to destroy something that he spent so much time creating? Well, they forget what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 34 and 27. Behold, God is the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for God? You know, you limit God. You put God in a box. You say that God is only capable of this. If God said, let there be light, and light stood fast, what do you think he can do? Again, part of the preposterous attitude that these advocates share. And then they take other scriptures and rest to their own destruction. Was when they look at Hebrews chapter 1 and they look at verses number 10 through 11. And I appreciate Brother Atnip for spending time and really dealing with that text on yesterday. They say in Hebrews chapter 1 and looking specifically at verse number 10, they say this about the destruction of the earth. Look at verse number 10. The text says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Verse number 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vestiture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. They look at this text, these advocates, they take this text, and they say that the word perish in verse number 11 doesn't mean destroy. They say that that word there is not destroy and that God has never destroyed anything. So when you look at verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter 1, they say that that's not didn't mean that the world is going to be destroyed or perished. It's just simply going to be refined. It's just simply going to wipe out the impurities, but that God's intent is to preserve the earth, because eventually he's going to move there and make earth the eternal abode. Well, they take other scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3, and when they look at 2 Peter chapter 3, they use that same reasoning to rest the scriptures as to what Peter said on this particular topic. Well, friends, I want you to know as we put all this together that neither of these is what the Bible teaches, nor is it what the apostles taught. If we look at this and compare this to what took place in the first century, this is reminiscent of what happened in Acts chapter 15, when certain brethren were teaching the false doctrine of circumcision and to maintain the law of Moses. And so the Jerusalem conference was convened, and the apostles and other brethren and the elders came together to discuss the issue. And the conclusion that they came up with is that God gave no such command, or the apostles gave no such command, for that to be the case. I'm so thankful that Brother Hicks and the leadership here have had the wherewithal to have this lectureship so this issue can be discussed. So when you consider the importance of why this is necessary, this question, is God moving to a consummated earth, that once you take people's focus off of heaven, then there is no telling what you will try to mislead them to believe. When you consider the importance of this topic, you must first realize that when they say consummated earth, that sometimes consummated in their definition means to renovate. Well, when you renovate something, the very prefix of the word renovate is R-E, which means to make anew or to make again. They say that in that context, to renovate or to renew or to consummate in one aspect is that we are having a return to the state of what existed during the Garden of Eden. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Then another definition of what they say for consummated earth also is defined as, is that heaven will merge with earth. That heaven will merge with earth. That in the midst of this merging, the completion of God's plan is that heaven and earth will be one place, and then it will be known as earth. Consider that. God's eternal abode before the foundation of the world, God who always existed with the Son and the Spirit, are going to take their eternal majestic home and merge it with this earth that they created in 6 days. And this is going to be their new residence. This is the hope of Christians as to what they say. And friends, that's false doctrine. When you consider the surety of what the Bible says about our eternal abode, Eden is gone and will not be coming back. Eden has served its purpose. We will have an opportunity to the right to the tree of life, but that will be in heaven above, not earth without. Consider what the Bible says regarding this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 12 as we get a little bit further into the lesson as we answer these questions specifically, is God moving to a consummated earth? Jesus in his lesson on the Beatitudes says this, in verse number 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Well, Jesus, where is our reward? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which they before you. Jesus himself says that our reward is in heaven above. Consider what Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, looking at verses number 1-3 concerning this topic of heaven. Jesus says, behold, in my Father's house are many mansions. The existence of these mansions, they are in existence. You believe in God, also believe in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. They say that Jesus has descended. And just as Brother Daniel has preached, they think that the new heavens and new earth is going to come down to earth. That's how they get God to earth. That first you call God's bluff that you're going to destroy the earth, but he's not really going to do that. Then you bring up another fallacy that he's moving, and that's how you come up with that conclusion according to them. Are you going crazy out of your mind yet? It makes no sense. Yet many are swallowing this hook, line, and sinker to their own spiritual detriment. So as we look at the text, let's explore a little bit further what the Bible says about this topic. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse number 34-35. Matthew chapter 24 and look at verses 34-35. When we consider Jesus is giving his exhortation here and teaching them about what is going to happen in Jerusalem with the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus prefaces this in verse number 34, where he says, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation," talking about the generation of the first century, "shall not pass till all of these things be fulfilled." He's referring to the destruction and fall of Jerusalem. But then Jesus pivots or transitions in verse number 35, and he qualifies what he had previously stated, but also transitions to another thought. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," that the temporal nature of heaven and earth is temporary. But he begins to outline what is permanent. He says, "But my words shall not pass away." Then he gets further into judgment, where he talks about in verse number 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So the transition is clear, that Jesus isn't referring to the fall of Jerusalem in verses 34, 35, and 36. Jesus is prefacing what he had said previously in verse 34, that these things will come to pass during the first century. But in verses number 35 and 36, he has pivoted, he has transitioned to a new thought of judgment, of the day of the coming of the Lord, and that the surety of the word of God is sure and will not fail, but that in the process, heaven and earth will pass away. They will vanish. They will be blotted out. They will not be seen. But again, those advocates say that is not the case. It will simply be refined. Well, as we go a little bit further into this idea, is God moving to a consummated earth? We must also recognize the dangers and the fault lines that these brothers have drawn. Is this a fellowship issue? Is it something that does it really make a difference? Or do we really actually know what's going to take place? And they try to discourage any type of real spiritual integrity or any real spiritual investigation by simply saying it's nebulous, we just don't know, and how could you know? Well, if you take these scriptures and rest them, you're not operating from a sound hermeneutic. In fact, you're interjecting things into your new hermeneutic that is false. Number one, we see direct commands. We see places in scripture that clearly teach that heaven and earth will pass away. They will not be refined. They will not be renovated. Then we see later that the approach that they take that God is moving to earth is just simply false. You know, when I think of the word moving, a simple change of location or a change from one place to the next, as I understand this, I think about when the capital of our government used to be in Philadelphia, but now rests in Washington, D.C. When I think about moving, changing one's location, I think about Jed, who was a poor mountaineer who barely kept his family fed, who moved from West Virginia, Arkansas, who moved to Beverly Hills. They say that God is going to take the throne room, going to leave his throne room of heaven and replace it with the footstool. Lord have mercy. How crazy and ridiculous is that? But that's what they teach. That's what these advocates are advocating. That you can't tell the difference between them rather than those other denominations who have a similar approach. Is this a fellowship issue? Absolutely, yes. You change the location, you change our hope and make our hope earthly, then not only have you changed our reward from heaven above, you have also changed the doctrine that the Bible clearly teaches. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 as we see the anonymous inspired writer working hard through the Spirit to convince those Christians who are apostating back into Judaism to stay in Christ, to maintain the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the writer delineate and enumerate those great faithful people of God and their persons that by faith they did this. By faith they did this. He lists their faith, he lists their name, and he talks about the works that they in turn did. This culminates as he talks about this purpose and focus and faith that they have, where the Bible says in verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The text says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so as many as the stars of heaven, the stars of the sky rather, in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, the promise God made to Abram. These all died in what state? In faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That they recognized and understood that this earthly abode was temporary. They considered themselves strangers and pilgrims. Verse number 14 says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What kind of country? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Church, if heaven is just simply on earth, then why are we going through all the trouble of trying to live a Christian life if the reward is earth itself? Why are we going through all these efforts of being here every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, of trying to live faithful unto death? What does that matter if all I'm going to do is just be in Texas when I die and I'll be in Texas when I rise? The text says that if they had been mindful of that place, they would have returned. But the country they were seeking was not a country that was without. It was a country that was above. The text says in verse number 16, but now they desire a better country. Amen. That is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Church, heaven is not made with human hands. God is the builder and maker of the country that these faithful were seeking. Our hope and our desire is identical to theirs. In fact, the Hebrew writer is making their faith parallel to ours, that look what they were striving for. Look what they believed. Look how they lived. Look what they hoped for. Make that identical to yours, and that you'll have the same opportunity to have the same type of eternal reward. Is God moving to a consummated earth? Well, nobody told Abraham. Nobody told Moses. Nobody told Isaac. Nobody told Sarah. If earth was simply going to be our eternal abode. Look, you have to consider the arguments. You have to consider these premises that these brothers are putting out there, and people are swallowing this, and it's cotton candy. In fact, it's worse than cotton candy. It looks like something on the outside, but once you delve deeper into what it is, it just simply melts away. But they're so caught up on a sinful sugar high that they're too prideful to say that we're wrong. They say we're dividing the brotherhood. Man, you better watch it when you say that. No, we're trying to unite the brotherhood under the one faith. We're trying to get the brotherhood to stand fast on these principles and don't change the hope that God has given us in heaven. Heaven is our eternal home. This earth that which we now reside is temporal. It is not everlasting. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize, and just as other brothers have stood bold here on during this lectureship, there are some who, talking about members who believe this error. If you haven't already preached this subject in your pulpit, you need to be prepared to do so. The time to stand against this is now. I'm so thankful that I was made aware of this about 2 or 3 years ago when faithful brethren pulled me to the side and made me aware of what was being taught. And even then, just as now, I couldn't believe it. Surely someone who was a member of the Lord's church is not so gullible to believe that error. But unfortunately, many are, and many still proclaim this doctrine. There was an occasion I had in which I was doing a funeral for a faithful member who had passed, and family members had come in from out of town, and they were coming in town for the purpose of funeralizing the sister. And I got a chance to talk to some of them, and one of them attended a congregation where one of these advocates is the preacher. So here I was in a situation. you know, there's a chance that I may not see this person again. Should I just simply let them leave and never share with them that the congregation that they attend, the person teaching that false doctrine, has apostated from Christ? So what do you think I did? I told her the truth. I told her the truth. She needed to hear the truth. Many in our congregations need to hear this truth so they aren't betwixt and tossed about with every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14. The whole problem of the book of Hebrews chapter 5 was that Christians, faithful Christians, were apostating or were on the verge of apostating from the simple truth that is in Christ. And to the detriment of some who are teaching this false doctrine now, is it is not that some of them ought to be teachers, some of them are teaching false doctrine and need to stop, whose mouths must be shut. They need to get out of the pulpit. And if they are worried about their livelihood or a way to make a living, McDonald's is hiring right now for about $20 an hour. The word of God is simple. So plain that a little child can understand it and that a blind man can see it in the dark, church. It would be Solomon who would pen the words pertaining to God the Father, that who can contain God? Heaven itself cannot contain God our Father. Our eternal resting place is heaven. So when you consider this question, in the context of what the Bible actually says and not what men are teaching. Brother Terry Hill made the point this morning that the fault of this is not just the people in the pulpit, but also the members in the pews. We must have a noble type spirit like those Bereans who search the scriptures with all readiness of mind and to see for ourselves whether these things are so. Make sure that the songs we're singing on Sunday after Sunday are not songs that change the truth of where our hope is and place it in another hope. We must get back to what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness of mind, forbearing one another in love. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope of your calling, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is above all, through all, and in all. That is our hope, the seven ones. That doesn't enumerate, that doesn't encompass all of them, but that's the start. If you want heaven to be your home, if you want eternal rest in heaven above, put your faith in what the Bible says. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. To God be the glory.